Well, thank you for worshiping with us. It's been good singing these songs, and I'm eager now to get into the Word of God. You know, let's see what God has to say to us here. So let's pray and ask Him to speak to our hearts. Father, thank you so much for this privilege of being here together in Jesus' name. Thank you for the wonderful singing. Thank you for the words and the melody and these beautiful songs that give us an opportunity to worship you and praise you and exalt you and magnify you and remind ourselves of your greatness and your power and your glory and your majesty and your plan. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to come and die on that cross for us. Thank you that you were willing to purchase us back from the enemy. And thank you that you defeated death and hell and the grave and Satan and sin when you died on that cross and conquered the grave and arose again, as we celebrated just recently. And we want to celebrate every day your glorious resurrection from the dead. And thank you that when you ascended to heaven, you sent your Holy Spirit to come and teach us and lead us and comfort us and encourage us. And thank you that you've given us your holy, infallible, inerrant word to teach us and train us and guide us and comfort us. And so, Lord, we pray that you and the person of your Holy Spirit, with your holy, perfect word, would speak to our hearts today, encourage us, help us to learn and to live according to your truth and to just represent you really well. And we want you to get glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I want you to use your imagination just a little bit here. This is just a pretend kind of an imagination thing. And nothing like this likely to happen in the United States anytime soon, I hope. But let's be thankful for that. But as I start talking with you today, I want you to imagine that coming down that hall was a big crowd of people. Some of them wearing military uniforms and some of them carrying rifles. And they burst in here and one of them shouts me down and says, "All right, that's enough of that. Get out of the way. From now on, being a Christian, talking about the Bible is illegal here. We're not going to have it. And I want you to know that our people have been following you guys now for a long time. They've been watching you closely. And I want you to move over that side of the room." So he pushes all of us over there. And then he pushes me out of the way. And he pulls up that chair right there and he sits down and he puts his rifle on his knees and he looks out there at us and he says, "Okay, one at a time." And the soldiers kind of force one of us to come up here and be here in front of this guy. And this military self-proclaimed judge looks at us and looks around at his crowd and says, "Who's the witness for this one?" And someone from the crowd says, "Well, I am, sir." We've done the normal extended electronic surveillance of his life, and we've been watching him. And, "Sir, I don't think he's any danger. He's okay. He's really probably one of us. I didn't see any real evidence that he's a Christian at all. Every now and then he goes to some meetings, but other than that, I don't think it's a big deal." And the judge says, "All right, you're free to go. Get out of here. Next, who's next?" And then one of us gets pushed up by another one of the military guys. And the guy says, "Well, who's the witness for this one?" And another person says, well, "I am, sir. And I'm afraid this one's for real. She starts her day every day. She's reading her Bible. And she talks with God all the time. I've watched her talking to God. And she'll even talk to people about Jesus sometimes. And she talks to people about the Bible. And I've caught her singing songs of praise and humming songs of praise and praising Jesus. And she makes time to study her Bible a lot. She's even memorized some Bible verses. You know, the whole thing." And the military judge, as he hears this, he's just getting angry and angry. His face turning red. And he finally says, "Take her away." And they forcibly remove her from the building. Now, of course, the question is, when it's my turn, is there going to be enough evidence to convict me of being a Christian? And there should be. I want us to read a passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1. We've been in 1 Peter now quite a while. We're looking at verses 14, 15, and 16 today. And this is what it says. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the lusts, or the word could be translated passions, of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." That's what God says. This is His word. Now, God's very clear here, and very concise, really. He's commanding us in no uncertain terms, we must be holy. That's what he says. He says it in verse 15, and he says it again in verse 16. Be holy. He says it firmly. He says it clearly. No possibility for misunderstanding unless we just don't understand what the word holy means. Now, there could be some misunderstanding there. So we need to understand what the word holy means. And I'm not sure what comes to your mind when you hear the word holy. But there was a time in my life when we used to have a terminology for a guy that was maybe a kind of a goody-goody kind of guy. We called him a Holy Joe. Did you ever hear that term? A Holy Joe. And I guess if there was anything we didn't want to be, it was holy. We didn't want to be like that. So he said, I don't want to be a Holy Joe. But of course, what we really meant by that was someone who was kind of artificially sanctimonious, you know, kind of stuck on himself, kind of pious and making a show of how righteous he was or whatever, you know. And maybe somebody that thought he was better than everybody else, you know, that kind of a thing. And we didn't want to be like that. Well, rightly so. I don't want to be like that. And I think some people tend to equate the word holy with the word righteous. Those are two big Bible words, holy and righteous. And certainly, there's some relationship there. But to these people, when you say be holy, all they think is, well, that means be righteous, be good, be morally upright. And there's some truth to that now, because someone who is holy should be living a righteous life. But that word righteous is kind of like a secondary meaning. It's not really the main meaning of the word. The main meaning of the word, the root of the word, just means to be different, to be set apart, to be separated for God's purpose. In verse 16, I don't know if you picked this up, I think you did, we read, God Himself is holy. You know, we sing that, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You know, God is holy. It doesn't mean He's righteous and without sin, although He is righteous and without sin, of course. That's included. But it means God's different. It means God separated Himself from all His creation. He's the Creator. He's the Creator. He's the one that made all of us and all of this we see around us. God made it, but He's not made Himself. He just is. He always has been. He always will be. He's God. And so He's separate from His creation. He's in a class by Himself. No one else is almighty. No one else is almighty. Just God. No one else is all wise. Just God. No one else loves like God can love. We learn how to love from God, but we can't do it like He does. No one else exists from eternity past to eternity future. No one else is eternal but God. No one else is righteous in all of His ways except God. He's unique. He's different. He's separate from all of us and all of His creation. So, He's got a quotation here from His Old Testament in verse 16. He says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." You shall be holy, for I am holy. That's from Leviticus chapter 11. And I want to read that to you in context from Leviticus chapter 11. Starts with verse 44. Listen to this. This is the Old Testament. "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Now that's God speaking in the Old Testament. So He's quoting Himself here in 1 Peter. Now it's interesting to hear the context here to understand this. He's commanding, in Leviticus chapter 11, He's commanding the Israelites to be holy. The Israelites. He's commanding them to be different. You see, they were surrounded by pagans. And God says, I don't want you to be like them. You're going to be different. You're going to be separated, even though they're living all around you. And it's interesting to think about the context here. You know what He's been talking about here? He's been talking about clean and unclean meats. Clean and unclean food. There were things they weren't supposed to eat and other things they could eat. And God had given them very elaborate instructions about what they could and could not eat. Now the question comes to mind, why? Why did God forbid them to eat certain kinds of meat? And some people say, well, He wanted them to stay healthy so they couldn't eat the kind of meats that might make them sick. Maybe there's a part of that. But it was primarily to keep them holy, to keep them separated. Because those other folks ate all those meats, and he said, I want you to be different now. You're going to be different, so you got to be holy. And this is the way I want you to eat. God gave lots of Old Testament commands that were given for that very purpose, to keep his people separate and holy. And that included things like the Sabbath days and the holy days, the feasts and festivals that they all had to observe several times a year. Dietary laws, we talked about that. Circumcision. There were lots of laws like that. And because many people today, even Christians, are kind of ignorant about the Old Testament, they get confused about these things. So, you know, for example, in the Old Testament, we also find God's great moral law that's eternal, you know, the law of God. But we also find these laws that sometimes we call the holiness code, which was designed to keep Israel separate from the other pagan nations around them. He makes that clearer, I think, in another chapter in Leviticus. Listen to this. This is Leviticus chapter 20. I'm starting at verse 24. He says this, listen, I am the Lord your God who have separated you. You hear it? There it is. I've separated you from the peoples. Verse 25, you shall therefore, because I've separated you, you shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I've set apart for you to hold unclean. And here it is again, verse 26. You shall be holy to me, for I the Lord am holy, and I've separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. So there it is again. God wanted to keep Israel separate from the other nations, to keep them holy, so that they would be His. Why? Because He wanted to give the world His Word, His truth, through Israel. And we have the Bible now. And He wanted to give the world His Son, the Messiah, through Israel. Of course, He was descended from the tribe of Judah, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so He said, I want you to stay holy. I want you to stay separate. He even made pots and pans holy. There were places in the Old Testament that the pots and pans of the temple were called holy. Now, obviously, the pots and pans weren't righteous. They can't do good or bad. But they can be holy because they've been set apart for temple use. And the priest could not take those pots and pans and fry his ham and eggs for breakfast. He couldn't do it. Well, I guess the priest wouldn't eat ham anyway, would he? Or bacon. No, he couldn't eat bacon either. Steak and eggs, maybe. He couldn't fry his breakfast in those things because they were holy. They were set apart for God's use. That's the point. So I think we get the clear idea here. So in 1 Peter, God's telling us, okay, you're separate. You're Christians. You're supposed to be separate, just like my Israelite people were supposed to be separate. In verse 14, He gives us a kind of handle to understand how we are to be different. And He does it by means of a contrast. He contrasts the life of a non-Christian with the life of a Christian. So He says in verse 14, before you became a Christian, you were ignorant. You were ignorant. You didn't understand much. There was a lot of stuff you didn't understand. You didn't understand the truth. Much less did you live by the truth. You couldn't understand it. So before we became a Christian, we really didn't really understand what life was all about. We don't know why we're here before we become a Christian. We don't know where we're going before we become a Christian. And non-Christians all around us tend to just be wrapped up in themselves. This is how it works. Let's just make up another imaginary situation here. Let's suppose we got a non-Christian guy here called John Satanson. I'm going to call him John Satanson. And if you ask John, why do you get up in the morning? He would say, well, I got to get up so I can go to work. Well, why do you go to work? Well, I got to go to work so I can make some money. Well, why do you need money? Well, I've got to have money so I can buy some food. So I can eat. Well, why do you have to eat? I got to eat so I can keep my strength up. Well, why do you need to keep your strength up? So I can get up in the morning and go to work. Well, why do you go to work? So I can make money. So I can have something to eat. So I can keep my strength up. So I can get up in the morning and go to work so I can have money. And you see what's happening here. Most people are in just exactly that kind of rat race. It's like a cycle they live in, and they never ever figure out that there's something much greater that they need to see. And they can be very smart people. He can have a PhD degree, but he's living in ignorance, the Bible says. And if you study his life to see what's motivating him, you'll find it summed up in one word that he mentions here in verse 14. And here, the King James, I think, says lust, but it means passions. It doesn't just mean sexual lust. It means all kinds of desires. And his life, the Bible says right here, is shaped or fashioned or conformed by these desires. So he goes to work because he wants to eat. He desires to eat. He desires to make money. He desires to buy things. He may overeat because he desires to eat more. He may mess around with somebody else's wife and wind up getting a divorce because he wants to, because he desires it. He may drink too much because he desires it. He may sleep late instead of going to worship on Sunday because he desires it. On the other hand, he might live a kind of a respectable life because he wants people to think well of him. He might want to have a little prestige, so he tries to clean up his yard. He tries to keep his house looking nice, so people will think well of him. He desires to have entertainment, so he goes and entertains himself. He desires a prestige from a new car, or enjoy a new car, a new home, so he goes and buys those things. He may wear a certain kind of clothes so he can be accepted by his friends. And you hear what I'm saying? His life is controlled by desire. Doing whatever the strongest desire of the moment happens to be. That's what controls him. Now, suppose that God sends someone into John Satanson's life. And this someone begins to talk to him about what life's really all about and tells him about Jesus. And maybe for the first time in his life, even though he's gone to church all his life, his mind begins to open up and he sees, you know what? Life is not really all about me. It's all about Jesus. He died on the cross to pay for my sins. And he begins to understand that and he starts trusting Jesus with his whole life. He just gives his life to Jesus. And when he does that, God does a work in his heart and transforms him. And he invites Jesus into his heart. He becomes a new man. He's a new creature, the Bible says. Old things have passed away. He's not like he used to be. So now we got to change his name. He's not John Satanson anymore. He's John Godson. So now Jesus is in John, and John's in Jesus. And the Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And John's a new creature. And with that, he has a whole new set of desires. Godly desires. And he learns through Ephesians chapter 4 that he needs to learn how to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. There it is again, you hear it? Through deceitful desires. Put that off. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's that word again. Holiness, he says in Ephesians chapter 4. You're different now, John. Be separate and act different. So he's got a new set of desires. Yeah, he's at war. He's still got the flesh. And he's fighting the old desires still. But now he has a deeper desire, a real desire deep in his heart to glorify Jesus, to please Jesus, to live the way Jesus wants him to live. He's different from what he used to be. He's different from the way most people are around him who don't know Christ. So in verse 15, God says, be holy in all your behavior. In everything you do, he says, everything you do, be different. So wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we need to be different for Jesus' sake. And maybe a good idea is to examine ourselves pretty often and say, Lord, am I being different? How different am I? I want to be different than all the people around me who don't know you. I want to be different. I want to understand really who Jesus is. And I want to understand better what he did. And I want to understand better what he's doing now in my life. And I want to understand better what he's going to do, what you're going to do in my life in the future. It's not about me anymore. It's about Jesus. It's all about him. He's made us holy. He's made us different. And if we ever, and I hope it never happens, but if it ever happens that we find ourselves before some self-proclaimed military judge who has a rifle in his lap and he's determined to get rid of all the Christians, if that ever happens, I hope we all get found guilty. I hope we get found guilty of being a Christian and it's showing up everywhere. Because we've got to remember this. The most important thing is that very soon there's coming a day when that guy's going to stand before the real judge. And so are we. And when we stand before the true judge, the judge of all mankind, the Lord God, when we stand before him, if we're not in Jesus, we'll hear the most awful words we could hear. Guilty, guilty, guilty. But if we're in Christ, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Come on in and just enjoy reality and enjoy a future of eternity with me. And that's what we want to hear, right? And then we'll be glad with unspeakable joy and full of glory. It's going to be a great day. We're going to be there one of these days. Before you know it, blink of an eye, we'll be there.
Amen.
Amen. So, Father, thank you so much for this truth in your word. Would you please help us to be holy? Would you make us different? We want our lives to be all about Jesus. We want you to fill us and work through us all the time, Lord. Whatever's going on around us, whatever's going on in our lives or in the lives of those we love, we want to know that we're full of you and that you're getting glory through our lives and that we're very, very different from what we used to be and very, very different from those around us who don't know Jesus. Lord, we want to be found guilty of being a Christian. We want to be found guilty of being faithful to Jesus so that we can stand before you and hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want you to get all the glory. Lord, we know we can't do this in ourselves. We know we depend totally and entirely, fully upon you, filling us with your Spirit and working your will out through our lives. So we place ourselves in your hands and we thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do. And thank you for the glorious future we have in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, let's sing another song. Amen.
Amen.